We are again very delighted to have our brother, Reverend Ron Johnson, back with us tonight to bring the word of the Lord, and we invite him in the Saviour's name, pray the Lord will bless him abundantly as he preaches.
Thank you, Reverend Brown. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 19 again. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We've been at the cross this week. We began just looking at some items from this chapter. There are various objects or articles mentioned. Crown of thorns, for instance, the purple robe. Tonight, a coat that the Savior wore, literally a tunic. There's the hyssop. There's a spice called the myrrh. That, by the way, I'm told is used to treat horses today for illnesses. Maybe if you had gum disease, you've used myrrh in a lot of the treatments. It's amazing how some of these terms you just read and never think about them. The expensive spice. Well, I'm not preaching on myrrh tonight, or the hyssop, or the linen tunic the Savior's body was wrapped in, or the tomb, or the garden. There's lots of objects we can take. And we're doing, as it were, spiritual archaeology. Spiritual archaeology. Not go through all last night's all the introduction, except to say an archaeologist is someone whose career is in ruins, yet he makes money. And you think about that. They dig up an object, they look at it, and they can tell you all about that period of time. So in a spiritual sense, we're picking an object out of this chapter, and we're thinking about it, and we want to learn what that object teaches us or illustrates to us about why the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary. Most people, if you ask them, know that a man called Jesus was crucified on a tree, on a cross. If you say to them, but history says there were 30,000 other Jewish men were crucified, what makes the death of Jesus so special? Can you tell them? His death's unique. He died as nobody else ever died. He suffered as no human being has ever suffered. Why? Why was he there? He's God. He took a human body, but he went to the cross for a reason. All through his life, he would say, for this hour, I might come into the world. Not simply to be a teacher or a miracle worker, but he came with one purpose, to go to the cross that day. And so these items we're looking at, I believe, help us to understand why the Savior died. And we're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we'll go down the chapter to verse 23, following on from where we left off last night. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, I parted my garment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. Let's just bow in a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this incident recorded in scripture. And Lord, it's not there by accident. It's there for a reason. It's there to teach us lessons. And we pray tonight that we'd understand more of what it meaneth, the cross uplifted high. We pray for anyone here tonight who does not have that assurance that when they die, they'll be able to stand before thee at the great judgment and know that they have that boldness, that freeness, that knowledge that it's right with their soul and that they're accepted. Oh, Father, bless us tonight, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. One great lesson that we can't go into tonight is verse 24. These things happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. Do you know hundreds of years ago in Psalm 22, it was prophesied that they would gamble for his garments? How did the writer of Psalm 22 know that hundreds of years before crucifixion was even known? In Psalm 22 and 16, it talks about his hands and feet will be pierced. Jews didn't, and even the Romans weren't there at that time, capital punishment by execution. You hold in your hands a unique book. It's the inspired Word of God. It's amazing how people can say, oh, the Bible's just a book written by men. What utter nonsense. Distinct prophecies that actually came to pass. But we're thinking tonight about what's called the coat. The coat. Now, don't be thinking of a coat like I'm wearing. It is most likely to be a long tunic. It didn't have any seams on it, as my coat has, as probably your clothes have. It was woven in one complete piece. We know from history that Jewish men and women would have had a personal garment, you could say, that was a long tunic. So when we use the word coat, that's the idea. In the Old Testament, the high priest, and indeed all the priests, had what our Bible calls a coat, but it too was a long white tunic woven in one piece without any seams. And literally the word simply means a covering. A covering. But we'll use the word here, a coat or a tunic, a covering, and it belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was young, they used to say, clothes maketh man. Of course, if you're a tailor, that was a good one to use to get men to buy a suit. But clothes do make statements. They tell us about the person, his job. When you see someone wearing a certain uniform, oh, there's a policeman. Or maybe you're in hospital looking at an emergency, you see someone, oh, there's a nurse. You see, clothes show you who the person is. By the way, I can't help telling the story that I like in America. You know, these bikers have to be careful, because I know some ministers of bikes like to go on the motorbikes. But you've heard of the Hell's Angels, these big rough men, you know, with tattoos and leather, skull and crossbones, you know, reputation of real rough men. A whole gang of these bikers came to what they call a truck stop, you know, lorry place, and they go in, and there was a driver of one of the lorries sitting there, just a small, indescript, nondescript-looking man, and they began to have fun with him and started to mock him and laugh at him, and one of these bikers went over with the salt and poured it all over his meal and laughed. What are you going to do about it? You know, all these big burly bikers, leathers and all. And then one of them got the glass of water and poured it over his dinner, but the man just sat there quietly, said nothing, paid his money, went out. And one of the bikers said to the waitress, ha, supposed to be a man, he's a wimp. He's not much of a man, is he? She said, I don't know about that, but he's not much of a driver. His truck's just driven over 10 motorbikes. That's a good verse for do unto others. Is it? No, it's not. Turn the other cheek. Well, usually clothes do denote something about the character of people. We know that in our culture, if someone wears black, we would often say in certain situations, they're grieving, they're mourning, they're sad. White speaks of joy. I could never figure out why at weddings women wear white and the bridegroom wears black. You never thought about that, did you? No, you ladies can tell me why after. But by the way, if you go to Singapore or the Middle East, white is the color of mourning. If you go to a funeral, don't go wearing black. White is the significant color when you are mourning, of course, in our Western world. Well, what I'm saying is clothes are important. And when you study clothes in Scripture, it is very, very important when you think about them. And here we're speaking about Christ's garment, his personal garment. The soldiers come and they divide the different items of clothing, and there's a piece for each of them, but there's one piece woven from top to the bottom, a long tunic. And they say, we can't tear it up into four pieces, that would be foolish. We'll gamble for it. Now, I believe that this incident is an illustration of the greatest question that you'll ever face in your life. The greatest question that you have to face, and I want you to face it tonight. I obviously can't turn to all these verses, but in Revelation chapter 6, the last verse of the chapter, it says, the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. Now, the Lamb is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John 19 has been crucified on that middle tree. He's hanging there in agony and blood. But he's risen, he's exalted, he's coming back, and it says he's coming back not to be the Savior, but to be the judge. The day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. And it says the great men and the rulers and the kings of this earth are crying. And you know what they're saying? He's coming. That one who hung on Calvary that we mocked and rejected, he's coming again. He's coming. And we're going to have to see him. And they're calling the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. And then it says this question: who can stand? What sinful human being can dare to presume that they can stand before the holy God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God, the one who sees our thoughts and imaginations, knows everything about us? What human being would ever dare to stand? Because we're all sinners. And one sin will keep you out of heaven. Don't try and compare yourself. Oh, but I haven't murdered. I haven't done this. I haven't done. One sin. The Bible teaches that. Who can stand? And yet, if you read on into chapter 7 and verse 9 of Revelation, do you know what you read about? There's a great multitude of men and women are standing before the Lamb and before the throne. How? Dressed in white robes. How are you going to stand before God at the judgment? Will you have the right robe? Will you be dressed appropriately? That's the question. That's the question. Will you be dressed properly? Well, the answer is given here. You can, if you understand the gospel and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Three things about this coat, this tunic that the Savior wore. Number one, I believe it speaks of the Savior's perfection. His perfection. Do you notice, sir, when I read it, it said it's woven from the top to the bottom without a seam. Now, my coat is a seam. Socks sometimes have a seam. Shirts have a seam. What's a seam? Well, no matter how good the stitcher is, it's a rough part. Have you ever worn a sock with a seam on it and it's in the wrong place in your toes or foot, and you walk for a while and, oh, the blister. The unevenness has caused the blister. Unevenness speaks of the perfection of the garment. There was not a seam in it, woven complete from the top to the bottom. I believe that that illustrates, it's a picture, it's a type, it's an illustration of the perfection of Jesus Christ. You see, God the Son took a human body and nature, and he lived in this world without sin. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. God the Father looked from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He always pleased the Father. His friends who were with him, the apostles, wrote in the epistles, "He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin." Even Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "I've betrayed innocent blood." Oh, listen. You need to understand the one hanging on that middle tree is the absolutely sinless one. There's no unevenness in his character. You know how we talk about individuals and say, "Oh, do you know so-and-so? What are his strong points?" Maybe you go for an interview for a job and they might even say to you, "Oh, could you tell us what you think your strong points are?" What were Christ's strong points? He didn't have any. Not right? He didn't have any, because he had no weak points. He was perfect in every point of his life. You might get somebody, "Oh, they've a strong point in love, but they're not too good at standing for truth." No, listen, what I'm saying is, everything about Christ was absolutely perfect. Perfect in his love, perfect in his hatred. See, Christ hated sin. Perfect in his justice, perfect in his tenderness. Oh, I'm trying to say that tunic that was made complete with no unevenness is reminding us that Christ is absolutely perfect, the one who hung on that tree that day. He's sinless. But you know, when I consider this tunic and the sinlessness of Christ, you know what it exposes? My sinfulness. I've heard some people actually say, well, I'll try and follow the example of Christ and maybe I'll get to heaven. No. No. There's nobody can follow the example of Christ. There's nobody can be good enough. Nobody. And when you look at the sinlessness of Christ, it exposes our sinfulness. Do you know the story of man can be told by clothes? The story of Christ too, of course, when he was born, swaddling clothes he was dressed in. Those were clothes that were used for burial, winding the linen. Imagine giving a baby clothes that belonged to somebody who died. Christ came into the world to die. When he was alive, people wanted to touch the hem of his garment to be healed. Later on in the chapter, his body was wrapped in linen. We could think about the garments of Christ. When he comes again, he's coming in a garment of glory. But the story of you and human beings can be told by clothes. When Adam and Eve were created, it says over in the Psalms, they were created in glory. But when Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled, and it was an awful sin, yes, the world jokes, taking a little apple, wait a minute. Bible doesn't say it's an apple. And remember, they were thieves. God said, don't do it. And they did it. It was rebellion. It was pride. It was unbelief. It was evil. And when they did it, they died. Spiritually, what that means, the fellowship with the Holy God was broken. And whereas they loved to go and stand in the Lord's presence and talk with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, you know what they did now? We can't stand before Him because we're sinners. And they tried to sew fig leaves together and said, I wonder, will this make us acceptable before God when He comes? And they heard the sound of the Lord coming in the cool of the evening. What did they do? They ran. Because Adam and Eve knew that they weren't now able to stand before God because they had deliberately sinned and they tried to hide. You see, they were wise enough to know that they couldn't stand before God. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, we must tell you in love, you'll never be able to stand before God with confidence. You'll be forced to stand before Him and look into His eyes to be judged apart from me, but you'll never be able to stand before Him and here enter into the kingdom, fellowship with me. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you know the very best you can do? Maybe you say, whew, today I didn't sin too much. Or, well, I was pretty good doing this. And, well, I've gone to church quite often, and maybe the Lord will be pleased at me doing that. Listen, the very best, most holiest moment of your life in the sight of the holy, almighty God is filthiness. Filthiness. You imagine maybe you've been working in the car, a man all oil and an oily rag. That's how God looks at you. And me in our sin. Now that white robe, I think, speaks, or the robe without a seam speaks of the perfection of Christ. But number two, I think it speaks of the position He took at Calvary, why He was there. Do you notice in the verses I read, it says that it be not rent. It be not rent. Isn't that interesting? Take four parts of it. In verse 24, let us not rend it. Let us not tear it. Let's not rip it up. And they didn't. What's significant about that? Because that little expression, rent or torn, is used of two other materials that same day. His tunic that speaks of His perfection was not rent. Two other cloth, you could say, was rent that day. The first one, you'll read about it in Mark chapter 14, it belonged to the high priest. You see, the high priest in Israel was the man who represented the people and brought sacrifices for the people. And he was chosen to go into what they call the holiest place, to come before God, only in picture form. Blood of animals couldn't take away sin, but it's a picture. Coming in before Almighty God for the people. But Christ was brought earlier that day to a trial. And Caiaphas, the high priest, was there, and the top religious leaders. And Caiaphas, being the high priest, would have been wearing his beautiful garments that the high priest wore. And you'll read in Mark 14, here's what happened. They're questioning the Savior. Art thou the Son of Man? Art thou? And Christ said, I am. He went on to say, you'll see the angels coming and the Son of Man coming in glory. You know what the high priest did? Oh, he said here in Mark 14, what need we of any further witnesses? You know what he did? He took his tunic and he tore it. You say, what is he doing? Well, you need to understand, in Jewish times in the Old Testament, if someone was in deep grief or mourning, let's say a bereavement, they would often tear their clothes. That was just a mark of deep grief. Put dust upon their heads. And this high priest was saying, oh, this is terrible. Oh, this. We're going to have to call for his death, blasphemy. If you're not familiar with the story, utter hypocrisy. Do you know inwardly he was rubbing his hands with glee because he'd wanted to put Jesus to death for months? Utter hypocrisy. Oh, it's terrible blasphemy. They were scheming to put him to death. And he rent it. Now, there's something else that's interesting. If I had time, we could take you to the Old Testament and show you that the high priest wore a tunic just like the tunic of Christ here, woven from the top to the bottom without seam. Isn't that interesting? But do you know it was allowable for Jewish men to tear their clothes, a relative? But for priests, they couldn't do it for certain relatives, but the high priest was not to do it at all. Now, of course, we mourn when our loved ones die. Of course, that's legitimate. But the high priest was the one who represented God to the people. The God is the God of hope. And so God clearly instructed the high priest is never to tear his clothes, never to tear his tunic. But this hypocrite of a high priest tore the clothes. You know, he's a failure. He failed. And all religion fails. He represented. Listen, religion can't take you to heaven. Being as religious as you possibly can never gets anyone into heaven. You know, you talk to people, are you ready for heaven? Well, I'm a very religious person. I really laugh, and I don't listen deliberately, but you hear some of these superstars, whether they're film stars or pop or whatever, I'm glad I don't know many of their names, but I laugh when I read something. Well, I'm a very spiritual person. I never go to church or anything, but I'm spiritual. Wasn't it some... some famous pop star says, well, I'm very religious. You know, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Christian, I'm a Muslim, I'm every religion. What utter nonsense. Listen, do you have Christ? All religion fails. So I'm saying that Christ that day in Calvary was the true high priest. He's the great high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest was a picture, a type, sacrificing the animals going in before God, but Christ was offering not an animal but himself. That's what Christ was doing that day. He was offering himself for the sin of the people. But then in Matthew, and we referred to it the other night, Matthew 27, there was another garment that was torn, or another cloth, I should say, in the temple. The day the Lord Jesus Christ sent his spirit away, we explained that. He didn't die as other people died. He laid down his life. He didn't die because he was nailed to the tree or physically suffered. No, he didn't. He said, I lay down my life of myself. Nobody takes it from me. Christ voluntarily sent his spirit away. Of course, later he chose to rise again, his body from the dead. He sent the spirit away. Death is a separation of the body from the spirit. And of course, his body never saw corruption because he's the Holy One. But the point I'm making is the moment he died in the temple, there was a massive, you picture a room like this with a massive, massive curtain or veil. The Jewish historians say 4 inches thick. 2 team of oxen couldn't pull it apart. And inside the barrier off part, the curtained off part, was the Ark of God, a symbol of the presence of the throne of God, only a symbol of heaven where God dwells. And that's why The high priest could only go in once a year. People trembled when they thought that God, that the symbol of God is there. That's why the temple was looked upon as so holy. And at the moment Christ died, you know what happened? God deliberately, dramatically, divinely rent that curtain in two. What did he say? Because of what Christ did, because he sacrificed himself, God the judge is satisfied that Christ has paid the penalty for sin. God is satisfied. Are you tonight? Do you know Christ died for sinners? Died for sinners. And he died for my sins. And he paid the debt because he suffered in those hours of darkness. God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does that mean? You see, all my sins, even one of them deserves hell, but all those iniquities, those thoughts, those evil, Christ took them. I'll bear Ron Johnson's sin so he'll not have to go to hell. Imagine, that's what Christ, that's why we love to sing about the cross. That's why we love to sing about the cross. That's what Christ did. And the moment he did it, paid the price, finished, that was rent. But Christ's tunic wasn't rent, his righteousness. The perfection of Christ, the position he took, what about the provision of this tunic? Do you know that day a soldier went home with Christ's tunic? Imagine that. Now, there's no power about relics, even if it was found, which it won't be, but even if it was, there's no magical power with that tunic the Savior wore. Of course not. But I want you to think of the illustration. A man went home with Christ's garment. He got it by chance, by gambling. But what did I say? The garment's a picture of righteousness, perfection. And you see, for you to be in heaven, all your sins need to be blotted out, paid for. But you know, that's not enough. You see, to stand before God, you need to be absolutely, perfectly righteous. There's nobody can be. How are you going to stand before him? Who can stand? That's the question. You actually need the righteousness of God. The book of Romans says that. Now try and follow me here. To be in God's presence, God is pure of eyes and to behold evil. So God has to look at you. God as the judge has to look at you at the judgment and see you as absolutely perfect. Does that not show you can do nothing to save yourself? You can't. You must be absolutely perfect. Oh, but I hope when I die I'll be good enough to go to heaven. You won't. You can't. Nobody can. But you must be perfect to get in heaven. That's the problem. That's the question. How does this happen then? How does this happen? This is the whole question we're talking about. Well, let me quote you a verse of Scripture and listen carefully from 2 Corinthians 5. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called it the great exchange. God, this is the Father, the judge, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us. That's what happened at Calvary. Christ took my sin. He was sinless, but he was treated as if he was me, the sinner. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ is the sinless one, didn't we say that? Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the two sides. You see, at Calvary, those filthy rags of our righteousness, they were put upon Christ. And you see the illustration. And Christ was punished as if he was us. He stood in our place. He was punished in my place. It's as if he said, Father, I'll take those people down in Belfast there. I'll take their sin. Punish me. Give me their hell. But then there's more to it. All right, our sins are blotted out. But now God says, all that perfection and righteousness of Christ who never sinned, He could go straight to heaven on his own merit, but he never sinned. He deserves heaven. No human can. I will impute that. That's a big word. Just simply means account it. When you put money into your bank account, you're imputing it. You're paying it in. I, God says, will impute you sinners. If you believe in Christ, we could go to the book of Romans, the first chapters, and it says the righteousness of God, listen, to them that believe. When you believe in Christ and come and say, oh God, I realize I'm a sinner. I can't stand in your presence. I deserve hell. But oh, forgive me, because Christ died for sinners. And give me the righteousness of Christ. Put it to my account. Don't look at me and my sin. But oh, look at me as in Christ. When you trust Christ as your Savior, God sees you as in Christ. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Christ. That's the whole thing about the gospel. You see, that man went home and he had the tunic of Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't say what he did with it. Did he give it away? Did he wear it himself? He may have. I don't know. But think about that for a moment. Did he wear it? Well, I want to tell you tonight there's a spiritual robe of Christ that you can wear. You can wear it tonight. If you don't have it tonight, you can have it tonight by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As your Savior, he took the filthy rags of my sin. He gives me his righteousness. Remember Adam and Eve? We left them the no, they can't stand before God. You know what God did? He came and he killed two animals. The first time they'd seen blood. The first time Adam and Eve had seen death. And he took the skins and he made them a covering. By the way, it's the same word in the Hebrew as the coat. The high priest wore the coat, a covering. That's all a coat means, covering, a tunic. And he covered them. What was he teaching them? For us to stand before God, there has to be the shedding of blood. Christ shed his blood. We have to have a covering. We have to have a covering. Well, let me go to the scripture, Isaiah 61 and 10. There's a great prophecy, and I will read it to you, Isaiah 61 and 10. Listen carefully. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness. I hope you didn't think tonight that I was just speculating, imagining, making up this illustration of Christ's robe being righteousness. No, the Bible teaches it. In fact, Her Majesty the Queen got a picture of it, and it was acted out for her when she was crowned. You know that our royal family, when they're crowned, are enthroned and crowned, they go through the coronation ceremony. You should read it sometime. It's the gospel. You know that it's the gospel. They handed Her Majesty the Queen in June 1953. Now, I know she became Queen legally in 52, but the coronation ceremony wasn't to 53. And they handed her a Bible and they said, receive the greatest treasure on earth. And they read her 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. They read her John 3:16. They read her 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. And Matthew 11. Come unto me. Those were read unto Her Majesty the Queen at her coronation. And then they took an imperial robe and they put it round her neck and a little clasp. She was wearing other royal robes. She was also anointed with oil, picture of the Holy Spirit, of course, and the quoted verse is about that. But they put an imperial robe round her, and you know what they said? This imperial robe, may Your Majesty be endued with the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. But you know what they went on to say? And I have it here, the exact quote that was said to her. It was prayed. Receive this imperial robe and listen. The Lord clothe you with the robe of righteousness and with the garment of salvation. That happened when Queen Elizabeth became our queen. It was actually during the ceremony of their coronation. Your Majesty, may the Lord clothe you with the robe of righteousness and with the garments of salvation. Listen tonight, whoever you are in this meeting, I don't know your heart, but listen, if you're not assured that if you die tonight, God will accept you, and you'll be able to stand before him knowing that he will accept you. It's only by having the robe of Christ's righteousness. That soldier got it by gambling, by chance. You can only get it by choice tonight, by asking the Lord for it. You can only get it by grace, but tonight, do you know that you have it? You remember the parable the Lord told about a great wedding feast? And in those days, at an important royal wedding, do you know the king would actually provide the garment? Isn't that great, men? You didn't have to buy your wife a new dress for the wedding. They supplied the garment. And the men got a garment as well, so they didn't have to hire a suit. And it's a parable. The Lord's picturing spiritual truth. And there was a man in, and he refused the garment. He didn't have a wedding garment. And the king says, "How did you come here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. Now, that is about the gospel. I'll tell you why. But you know what the king said? "Take him and cast him into outer darkness, hell." See, if you die without Christ and you don't have the robe of Christ's righteousness, if you don't have wrapped around you when you come to die Christ as your only hope, you're lost. No matter how better you think you're than somebody else, or you're lost for all eternity. You need it tonight. You need it tonight. Oh, I think of the prodigal son. He came to himself and he came home. "Father, I have sinned against..." "Son, stop talking." And the father kissed him. And what did he say? "Bring forth the best robe. Take off those old rags from the pigsty and put on them the best robe." My wife's been sitting with a relative, hospital, and I'm just reminded of a relative who was very critically ill. And as some of you know from through these sad times, said, "Look, when I'm buried, this particular dress." Months before, she's told us. "Now, that particular dress, I want to be buried in that dress. But I thank God that particular relative, thank God when she dies, God sees her dressed in the robe of Christ's righteousness." You see, it's how you die that counts. What are you going to be wearing when you die? And I'm not talking about the coffin now, but if the Lord tarries, we'll all be in a coffin. But what are you wearing as God sees when you come to die? My late parents, they were both saved, and both of them left instructions. You may say this is very morbid, but they had their grave bought about 25, 30 years before they died, and the name on it, Johnston, on the gravestone at Roselawn. And both my mother and father, different times, told me and left written instructions, "At our funeral service, one thing you must do, you must make sure everybody sings three..." Well, it didn't know 302 in our book, but it is in our book. "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay." You see, they both knew the Lord as Savior. And yes, death is difficult even for a Christian. I don't need to tell you that. There is that natural fear of death. And yet they knew for certain that when they left this world, they're leaving dressed in Christ's righteousness. And God, they could stand before Almighty God, knowing in themselves they don't deserve it, knowing that they're no different than anybody else in this world. They're just sinners, guilty. But Christ has provided his righteousness. Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to stand before God? Who can stand? Who can stand? Only those who have the righteousness of Christ wrapped around them. Will you not come tonight? Speak to Mr. Brown, myself, or somebody else, but Don't go home without making sure that you know when you stand before God, which could be sooner than any of us think, you will stand bold in that day, not in yourself. It doesn't mean arrogance, humility, but God accepts me through Christ.
Thank you, brother, again for that wonderful word. There's only one hymn that we can close with, and that is the one mentioned, 302. Hymn number 302, you'll find it on the page 298. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. 302, let's stand together, please, as we sing. Father, we thank thee for the garment that Christ himself clothes us in. We thank thee that there is no other raiment we can wear, no other clothing that we could take to cover ourselves. We can't weave it. We can't manufacture it. There's no factory on earth that's pushing out garments with which God is going to be pleased. It is only the robe of Christ's righteousness. May we be clothed in that, and may we know it, even tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.